First off, I always say this when I come up here, is that I'm no better than any of you, and I feel blessed to be able to stand in this spot and deliver a message to you from God. I always pray that I'm worthy of doing such a thing. Today is January 5th, 2020. Can you believe it? 2020. Me personally, I've been on this earth for 17,038 days. I don't know, some of you may have less days, some of you may have more days on this earth, but that's how long I've been here. And it's the start of a decade. Now, some people debate on this, whether it's really a start of a decade or not. It depends on if you count 1 to 10, or you go 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Some people believe that the start of a decade is really next year, at the end of this year. For the sake of this sermon, it starts now. So I don't want to hear any arguments on that. So we're at the start of another 10-year period, another decade. Now, there have been many things that have happened at the beginning of decades that are noticeable. If you go back to January of 1790, President George Washington delivered the first State of the Union address. I'm sure you're with me and you thank him for starting that tradition. March of 1880, the Salvation Army was founded in the United States. At the start of the decade in 1920, in August, the women's right to vote was ratified. In January of 1990, Douglas Wilder of Virginia became the first African-American governor in the United States. And on May 11th, 2000, India's population officially hit 1 billion people. And by the way, that billionth person was Asta Arora. He was India's billionth baby. So if that ever comes up in a trivia question, you have the answer to that now. Not that it ever will. Many good things have happened in the beginning of the decades over the years. Why should this decade be any different? Why can't this decade start off good, just like many other decades have? Why can't it? If you look at 1 Peter 1, 3 to 15, which was the verse today, it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So we're going to stop right there for a few minutes. Let me ask you something. What is really meant by the word inheritance that we are to receive? Now, when I was preparing for this, I actually ended up going on a couple tangents as I was doing this. Because I started looking at the word inheritance, and I was looking it up, and then something came up. Because there are some that take that verse very literally when it talks about inheritance. They believe that true faith in God and your willingness to give generously to God, or should I say to the church, will result in blessings of abundance. And I'm talking about material abundance. These blessings are material here on earth. If you are truly faithful, you will receive riches in return. They believe that you can speak yourself rich. If I say the right thing at the right time, if I do it the right way, then it will return riches to me, material riches to me. So, what does it mean if you are a follower in this group and you're not rich? Does it mean your faith isn't strong enough? That you're not doing the right thing? Or that maybe you're too much of a sinful person? I guess your faith just hasn't been raised to the right level, so you don't have the riches that maybe the leader of the church has. This group is called, they go off something called the prosperity gospel. They believe that if you do all the right things, you should never get sick, and you should always be rich. And they'll use scripture to back them up. Like they'll use Luke 16:11. By the way, I went to a website of a person in this faith to pull the scriptures that they use to justify what they believe, and they use this. Luke 16:11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Or maybe Proverbs 13:22. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So if you're a sinner, you're doing wrong, your stuff goes to the righteous. Or maybe Proverbs 21:20. The wise store up choice food in olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. And one last one I'll read to you. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. You guys all know this. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now let's stop on this one for a minute. Because this is more referring to being gracious in all things to all people. If you really read that scripture, that's what it really means. I went to some commentary just to back up what I'm saying to make sure I'm on the right track. It's not necessarily talking about riches. It's talking about being good to other people. And if you're good to other people, perhaps that those people will be good to you, so you'll get it in return. Not necessarily money. Not necessarily material things. Often, the abundance we will receive from God, it's referred over and over again in Scripture, is the abundance that we will get beyond this world, not necessarily in this world. Because if you follow this mindset of having riches in this world, that if you're holy, if you're righteous, and you should have all the riches, how do you explain the widow that Jesus was talking about? If you look at Mark 12:41-44, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw a large amount, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So here's a very poor person who, through her beliefs, gave what she could give. Now, if you're a believer in the prosperity gospel, she should be wealthy based on her beliefs. She should have all that she has, but that's not true. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you, as a faithful person, will have all the riches you desire. Or that you as a faithful person, and I'm talking about material riches, you as a faithful person will never be sick. How many people have you seen over your lifetime that you have known as very faithful people, very holy people, but they have been sick? Or they have died? Or they have passed on early? I can't explain why these things happen, but they do happen. And that does not take away from their righteousness. Now, believe it or not, there are others who are in the complete opposite of that. Instead of looking at everything being materialistic and having all the riches, there are people who believe that the only way that you can be truly close to God is that you deny yourself riches and things that are materialistic. And believe it or not, this is called, and it's just the opposite, the poverty gospel. That you can only be close to him if you deny yourself all these things and live a humble, very humble life. Now, I've actually known people like that who actually had funds to do things but chose not to do things because they didn't think it was right for them to do things, because if they do things, then they're being too materialistic, and that's not really righteous to do that. Instead of having the mindset that, wow, I may have been blessed with these resources, I can use them to do different things. It all depends on what your mindset is when talking about the riches or how to utilize the resources that you actually have. In Psalm 112, it says, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever." So you can have a combination of riches and wealth and righteousness. You can have that combination of the two. All depends on your attitude and your mindset on what you're doing. Now, I could be wrong, but that phrase in Psalm 113 doesn't sound like they're poor people. Now, let me set something straight here. While neither of these approaches are the way to go, there is nothing wrong with being wealthy and there's nothing wrong with being poor. As long as your heart is focused on God and you have your priorities straight. Now, I don't consider myself poor. I don't consider myself wealthy. I do okay. But I do consider myself in need of a Savior because of my sinful nature. Some of us will be wealthy than others, but no better in the eyes of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. All have fallen short. Okay, so thanks for bearing with me during this little rant I've gone off on. So let me get back to 1 Peter 3 through 5. Again, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you continue to read on in that statement, it also says, the inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until a time of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. So it's really amazing how you can really take one piece of scripture and you can almost mold it into the way you want it to read. It's until you read the whole thing and take the whole context that you get the full meaning of it. So praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has given us a new hope. Through his mercy, he gave us Jesus Christ. You know the one, the person we just celebrated over the last month, or the person we should have been celebrating over the last month, the same one. He's the gift above all gifts, better than a new house, better than a new car, better than a trip to Hawaii, which I want to go someday. Better than all the gifts you can fathom. He's a demonstration of love that will never, ever, ever be equaled. That's the kind of thing that gives us hope. That's the kind of thing we should think of as we're starting this new decade of the year 2020. Think about it. How many people were willing to actually give up their lives for the sake of this gospel? You read it through scripture, people giving up their lives for this. For Peter, from Peter to Paul, from John and John the Baptist, Stephen, how many people would lay down their lives like that for a lie? These people had hope. These people understand the gift that was given, so much so that they're willing to give up their lives for it. Because if you understand what you get beyond this point, it's a little easier to deal with the issues here at this stage. As we begin this new year, that is what we need to consistently be reminded of and remind ourselves of. The love and sacrifice for each and every believer. But no, that's not what we focus on. We're looking back to the damage we've done over the holidays and how we're actually going to pay for it. We're looking back or looking forward to the day that we have to complete our tax returns and how is that going to work out? Am I going to have to pay more taxes? Am I getting money back? Or we're focusing on the issues that we have in our families, or we're focusing on other stuff. If we can channel our focus more into the hope and the gift that we've been given, it makes life a little bit easier. Now, I can tell you as a believer, I'm not perfect by any means. I'm sure Angela will tell you that. But my outlook on life is so much different now than it used to be, where I can easily be caught up in the materialistic things of the past, but things that we deal with now seem a little bit easier than they did before, because I have a better understanding of what this is all about and what gifts I really have. The fact that even though I stand up here, my left knee's killing me right now, and I have a doctor's appointment on the 28th, I know that that's not forever, and I can deal with it. There's so many things that happen around us. But where do we keep our focus? That's the important thing. Keeping our focus on the hope, keeping our focus on the gift, keeping our focus on the victory that we've been given. Even though we haven't fully collected on it yet, it still has been given to us. We have so much to be thankful for, but we are always focused on the wrong thing. But Scripture tells us time and time again that we are to be faithful and He will provide. He provided for Abraham. He provided for Jacob, for Isaac, for Joseph, for Moses, and so on and on and on. His Scriptures are riddled with ways that He has provided for people who are faithful to Him. You know, Matthew 6:25 through 34 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" You know, I deal with this one a lot, of the idea of worry at work, because things fluctuate a lot at work. You know, the company I work for now, Comcast, actually came in and purchased them back in May of last year. So they've been going through a lot, wondering what's going to happen once now that they're owned by Comcast. And I kept telling the people who work there, the salespeople, different people, why are you worrying about this? You don't know what's going to happen, but you're sitting here thinking about it constantly. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And people actually left the company because they weren't sure what's going to happen. They actually left the job that they had because they were unsure about what was going to happen. Why? Why? You deal with things as they come. And as the things come, we are to lean on God for that guidance on how to deal with those things. Now, I could be speaking from a different place than some of them are speaking from. And that's the thanks I give, because I can come from that place of a little bit more assurance, or a little bit more being comfortable where I am or what's going on, given the victory that really exists for me and for you. It goes on to say, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I really like that. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Today has enough problems for us to deal with and to take in, to pay attention to. Why are we worrying about tomorrow? I'm guilty of it too. I do it too. But why? Maybe we can work on that. Maybe we can work on that together. Every day, whether at the beginning of a decade or the beginning of a year, month, or day, we have a hope that cannot be taken away. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And you know, we as Christians should be part of that provision that God gives and offers up. We really should be. We should be his hands here on this earth to help him with the provisions that he has promised everyone. I was at Carrie's house a few days ago. I stopped by to pick up something from Ben. I got to see the twins, and I got to see the chaos that's actually going on there. And, you know, one baby would cry, and the baby would get settled down. And the other one would start crying, and Bradley's running around. And I remember Carrie was coming up the stairs, and Bradley was coming behind her, and he had a ball, this orange ball that shouldn't be up in the main floor. They shouldn't be thrown around. And Ben leaned down and said, "Hey, I don't think he should be carrying that ball up here." And Carrie turned to him and said, "You know what? I'm too tired to worry about that right now. I don't care." So, but one thing I did tell Carrie is I said, "Carrie, you got to remember that you have a host of people around you who are willing to help. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate to reach out for help because you're going to need it. So remember that." And that's how we as a congregation should be. We should be willing to help. We should be there when they need someone to be there. And that's true for any of us who need help. You guys have to remember that we are here as a church to help. I will beg you not to hesitate to ask if you need help. Even if you need some financial assistance. That's why... That's why someone's raising their hand in the back. That's why we have the benevolence fund that we have. The benevolence fund is there to use, to help. So if you know someone in need of help, come to us. We will do what we can do. If Daniel can have faith when facing the lions, if Joseph can have faith when abandoned by his brothers, if Abraham can have faith while he was told to move to a different location at the drop of a dime, if Stephen can have faith while he was being stoned, we can have faith in this world. Every day in this world can bring you situations that will get on your last nerve. This world, as we live in right now, can really suck sometimes. It really can. But that doesn't mean that our attitude has to suck as well. We can be better than that. The pain in my knee is temporary. The loss and suffering we share because of someone we love has passed away is temporary. If you're having issues in your marriage or relationships, that can be temporary. Because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." As you navigate 2020, do so with a clear understanding of who you are. You are a child of God. Have a clear understanding of who you belong to. You belong in the family of God. And have a clear understanding of who intercedes for you on a daily basis. And that's Christ Jesus himself. And have a great understanding of what's been given to you ultimately, which is an everlasting life and a place in God's kingdom with the Father. So as you go through this year and you're dealing with all the different things, all the sicknesses that will come about and all of the bills that can pile up and all the trouble that can happen at work, or you need to figure out what you're going to do now that you're retired. Those things are temporary, but our victory in Jesus is eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us on a daily basis. As we start this year, this beginning of this decade, Lord, help us to stay focused on those positive things. Because if we stay focused on the positive things, we don't have room for the negative things. Father, this world can be tough, as you know, but you have promised to give us what we need, our daily bread to get by. So we ask you for that. And help us to maintain a positive attitude, a positive outlook, knowing that we ultimately are victorious in Jesus Christ. Help us to be the support to those around us who need the support, to be the helping hand for those who need help, to be the loving arm and shoulder to cry on for those who need to cry. Help us to be who you would have us be, to each other and for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.